turn our eyes to Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim then. 1 Thessalonians, as we continue in chapter 3, commencing with verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort your hearts concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For truly when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass and as you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I thought to send Timothy, that I might know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timothy has come from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have a good remembrance of us, always greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you and all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, since you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God? For now we live, since you stand fast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you that it is alive and powerful, that it always accomplishes that which you please. Therefore, we thank you in advance for what you're about to do in our lives. We pray that, Lord, if there's one without Christ, convict them of their sin, convince them of the truth of the gospel today, now, draw them to yourself. For every believer, Lord, I pray, edify us, build us up in the faith. May we draw nearer to you, love you more, having met together this morning, and leave this place better prepared to live in this sin-sick, fallen world, that we might be lights that shine brightly for Jesus Christ, salt with savor. Though the world often rejects, laughs, and mocks, and doesn't understand, though there's often persecution, may we be faithful to stand, Lord, in a time, in a day such as this, to be found faithful until you come. This is a work that only you can do, Father. Therefore, we must give you all the glory and all the praise for any fruit, for this only you can do, to speak to hearts and change lives. May we hear and obey in Jesus' name. Amen. We might write over these first paragraph in chapter 3, Christian suffering, for that's really what he's talking about, suffering that we have in Christ. And suffering comes to every believer. Remember, Paul writing to Timothy said, yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. How many? All. You can't find somebody that doesn't suffer in some way or another. Even people in the world suffer, but as believers, we suffer because we stand for Christ. We suffer often ostracism from our own family. We suffer laughter and ostracism from coworkers and from neighbors. They don't understand the way we live, the way we believe. And often in this world, there are people who are even imprisoned for Christ, people who are put to death for Christ. If we live godly, that's predicated on if we live godly. Now, if we live just like the world, and we're not any different than they are, then suffering's not going to come. And that's the temptation, isn't it, to compromise, to try to go along, to get along, not to ruffle feathers, but just to be like they are, to laugh at the same things they laugh at, to say the same things they say, to try to blend in. But that's not what God has us to do. We are to live godly in Christ Jesus. This is a sin-sick, fallen world. Sin is everywhere. Sin is the prevalent thing. It's a wicked world. And so when we stand for Christ, we stand out. And persecution comes as a result. If you turn the porch light on, it won't be long in the summer before you draw some bugs. If you shine brightly for Christ, you're going to draw some bugs. There will be people who will bug you. There'll be people, there'll be affliction, there'll be distress. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes here because he was unable to return. Remember, Satan had hindered him. He had tried once and again to come back, but Satan hindered him. He wasn't able to return. And so, though Satan had hindered him, the Apostle Paul then sat down and penned 1 Thessalonians. And in so doing, he didn't reach hundreds, but he reached millions, because down through the ages, this epistle is read, and this epistle encourages people down through the ages who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Remember, he told them that when they had come among them, They knew what manner of men that they were, and they had become followers of them and of the Lord with much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit in 1:6. He said, much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. And then he also told them, even in chapter 2, he said that they became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you, brethren, also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Suffering, 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 persecution. This church was born in suffering and in persecution and tribulation and trouble. And so the Apostle Paul writes to encourage them, to strengthen them, to exhort them to continue in the faith, to stand strong for Christ. And then, you know, he said here, as we saw in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 3, he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Again, this suffering, Philippus in the Greek, this pressure, this suffering that's put upon you, no man should be moved by these things. He said, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. And then he said, remember, because he said, truly when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation or persecution or affliction, the same word in the Greek, just translated with a different word. So he writes to encourage them. He says, then that for this cause, I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I've got to know how you're doing. I've got to know, are you able to stand in the midst of this? We were only there for a short time. Remember, he said, for only 3 Sabbath days could we speak to you in the synagogue. And then I believe they were there for a short time longer as they had to move from the synagogue to some other venue to preach the gospel. But it was a short time. And so there was no time for complete grounding in the doctrines of the faith. It was such a brief time that he spent there. But yet he writes this letter and expects this infant church to comprehend and understand. And they did. And the Apostle Paul was greatly encouraged because when Timothy came back, having sent Timothy to get a report on how they were doing, he said that he was overwhelmed with joy, that his heart was thrilled, that he was encouraged, that he was blessed. Because remember we said in verse 6, now when Timothy came from you and us and brought us good news of your faith and your love, that you're standing for Jesus Christ, your faith and your love, that you have love for the brethren and love for us, that you haven't begun to listen to the lies of those who would detract from what we brought to you. You still love us. You still trust us. You still have faith in Jesus Christ and in the message that we brought to you. He said, that's good news. And then he said that we were so encouraged that you greatly wanted to see us, and we just like that. We wanted to see you. We tried to come back, but we weren't able to do so. And then he concludes a conclusion predicated on this. He says in verse 7, remember, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you, comforted in all our tribulation and distress. The Apostle Paul was in constant trouble and constant tribulation. Remember, everywhere he go, he had been run out. It was either a riot or it was revival. It was one or the other. There was nothing in between. Nothing in between. Because he preached the gospel of Christ, the whole gospel, without compromise. He would not try to water the message down. He would not try to make it more palatable or make it more acceptable. They were sinners who needed a Savior. They were sinners who were lost, hopeless, without Christ, dead in trespasses and sin. A message that people resent and don't want to hear. They don't want to be called sinners. But we are. We're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by practice. And the Apostle Paul did not compromise the message, but he gave them the solution. The solution was that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John 3:17. But whoever received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. The Apostle Paul brought the message. They received the message. Though they were only able to stay a short time before they were run out of town and had to flee to Berea. And the same thing happened there. They had to flee. They ended up coming to Athens and ultimately Corinth. City after city, they preached the gospel, and people would oppose. There would be affliction. Now, you would think, when we think of the Apostle Paul, this guy was so strong. I mean, he was an iron man. No matter what happened, he would stand for Christ. He would not compromise. He would not fold. He would not bend. He was willing to endure anything for the cross of Christ, anything to take the gospel to people, even though they wouldn't receive it, even though they hated him for it, rejected it, he still brought them the message with love and grace. You would think he would never be discouraged, but he did get discouraged. He did get downhearted. He did at times feel some depression and some anxiety and feel like, what am I doing? Even the Apostle Paul felt discouragement. He says, But now, the God of comfort, who comforts those who are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus, 2 Corinthians 7, 5, and 6. So Paul said he was cast down. He was depressed. He was thinking, what am I doing? You know, I'm run out of Philippi. I've been run out of Thessalonica, and I don't know how the church is doing. I've been run out of Berea. And everywhere I go, there's such opposition, such affliction. Is the church standing? Is it worth it? What am I doing? Even the Apostle Paul was experiencing depression, if you can understand that. And he said, I was comforted by the coming of Titus. This young man came back and brought him good report of where he had been. And the Apostle Paul said, oh, I was comforted by that. I was comforted by the return of Titus. It's so important that we comfort one another, that we edify one another, that we encourage one another, because it is discouraging sometimes. When neighbors and friends oppose us, when co-workers oppose us, when we see the wickedness all around us and people seem to be partying and having a good time and laughing it up and having no care, no concern for death, no concern for their eternal soul, no concern for righteousness, morality, and decency and goodness, and we see such wickedness around us, even we can become discouraged. But Paul said, I was comforted by the coming of Titus. It comforted me. Are you comforting one another? Parakaleo in the Greek, like the word that is used for the Holy Spirit, coming alongside and comforting one another. There are, all of us are suffering in one way or another. We could have physical suffering, illnesses. We could have family difficulties that break our hearts. We can have financial difficulties. We can have spiritual problems and difficulties as Satan opposes us and seeks to stop us from serving the Lord. There's a thousand things. Show me a person with no difficulties, with no suffering, with no trials, and, well, I don't think there is such a person, do you? We all have something to bear. We all have difficulties and trials. But let no man say when he is tested, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt to see any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, which is finished, brings forth sin, and sin, which is finished, brings forth death. James 1, 12 to 13. It's not God tempting us with evil. It's our enemy. It's Satan. That's why we must be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Don't let him be you. For we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We know what he does. We know how he tempts. We know that he understands our greatest susceptibility to sin. He understands our weaknesses. He knows how to tempt us. So we must stand. We must be on guard. And the Apostle Paul writes to encourage them, yes, you're suffering. Yes, there's tribulation, but this is not going to last forever. Whatever your condition, whatever you're going through, this too shall pass. It may not pass for a while. The difficulty, the struggle is going to continue, but it will end one day. And that's why I believe in every chapter of this book he wrote to encourage them, Jesus Christ is returning. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Jesus promised, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where there I am, there you may be also, John 14, 1 and 2. Jesus promised to return. Remember, the angels encouraged the apostles when they were standing, looking as Jesus went into heaven. He said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who has gone up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1:11. Jesus is going to return. Be encouraged. One day your suffering shall end. One day your trials shall come to an end. One day your trouble shall come to an end. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire of trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that when his glory shall appear, you may be glad with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 1, 4-12. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being far more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 5-7. Yes, we can be encouraged in the suffering, that God rewards us for standing in the midst of suffering. God rewards us for our faithfulness. And as we suffer, it only makes us more pure, the church more pure, us more holy, more righteous. As individually, we go through these things and we trust in the Lord. And we don't fold, we don't give up. But as we stand in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the trial, and we trust in the Lord, And we see him working in our lives, and it refines us. We become more holy, more pure. He drains the dross of sin that exists in each of our hearts. For the heart is desperately wicked and above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Our hearts are desperately, even as believers, we can't trust our own hearts. So God is continually working, disciplining us, bringing us along, bringing us to himself, allowing things to happen in our life in his sovereign grace that we might draw closer to him. Because the number one purpose or goal of God in our life is not our ease. It's not our comfort. It's not that we should be healthy, happy, wealthy, and wise and just have a wonderful situation in life. But rather it's holiness. It's that we should be become like Jesus Christ. It's that we should be molded and shaped in the image of him, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changing into the same image, that is Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're changing into the image of Jesus Christ. Are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? Are you more like Jesus than when you first were saved 20 years ago, 30 years ago? Are you growing in grace and in knowledge? Are you becoming more like him? Is your life a better testimony than it was earlier in life? Do you see growth happening? Because God wants to work holiness in each of our lives. He will have a holy bride, a righteous bride. And we are the bride of Christ as believers. And God is doing that work in each of us. And he uses suffering to accomplish that. He uses affliction to accomplish that. And so we are in verse 7. He says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. And Paul suffered great affliction and distress. He wrote to Timothy, he said, persecutions and afflictions, what came upon us at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, Paul said, God delivered me. 2 Timothy 3:11. Out of them all, God delivered me. Out of them all, my brother in Christ, God shall deliver you. Out of you all, my sisters in Christ, God shall deliver you. Just like the Apostle Paul, he said, out of them all, God delivered me, and he will deliver you as well. Blessed be God, the God of all grace, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5. As our sufferings in Christ abound, he says, as they increase, as there are many, the troubles, the trials, the tribulation, as those sufferings abound, so our consolation or our encouragement or our comfort in Christ abounds. You may be suffering something. You may be going through some trial, some difficulty. But the grace of God is sufficient, and it will continue to be sufficient. And it'll be more than adequate. It'll be there for you always. It shall never fail you. The Apostle Paul in his suffering said that the grace of God was sufficient for him, 1 Corinthians 9:27. The grace of God was sufficient. It's sufficient for us too. It is never insufficient. It is never inadequate. God's keeping and grace as well as his saving grace shall endure our entire lifetime and then through eternity. God will take care of us. God will supply. God will enable us to stand. God will enable us to endure. Don't quit. Continue. Stand strong. It shall end. And if you're going through no trial or suffering right now, just wait. You will. Remember these things. God's grace is sufficient. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for me. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is made perfect in weakness. So you're weak? God's grace is sufficient. His strength is sufficient. He strengthens us when we need his strength. He comforts us when we need his comfort. We're not alone. We don't suffer alone. We don't go through the trial alone. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. What a promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We are never alone in our trials. We're never alone in our suffering. We're never alone. Christ never forsakes us. He is with us always. And then he said in verse 8, for now we live. Some of your Bibles say, if you stand fast in the faith. In verse 8, now we live, he said, if. But it's a second-class conditional sentence in the Greek, better translated, since. This clause calls for a positive result. And so I translate this, and this is the way it should be translated, I believe, for now we live since you stand fast in the Lord. The word in the Greek there is the root word of zoe, which means life, but it's zomen. And that means we live once more. The Apostle Paul was so concerned. He was so burdened, had such a love of the pastor's heart for the church at Thessalonica that it felt like he was dead inside. He was just burdened. He was brokenhearted over the church. How are they doing? How are they holding up under the trial? How are they holding up in this great suffering? They're under great pressure without and within. How are they holding up? And the Apostle Paul, getting the report back from Timothy, said, now we live once again. Now we're alive by your faith because you're standing with the Lord. You stand fast with the Lord. The Apostle Paul was right to be concerned. Many churches today no longer believe the Bible. Many, probably most churches, no longer believe that Jesus Christ is virgin-born, the Son of God. Many no longer believe in a sinless, perfect perfection. They never sinned once in thought, word, and deed in 33 years on the earth. But even Pilate, the unjust judge, three times said, this man is innocent, this man is innocent, this man is innocent, and he is. Perfect innocence, perfect holiness. They no longer believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins and that when he died on the cross, it paid the price for those who would believe, that he was God's Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. They no longer preach or teach the blood of Christ that it cleanses from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. They no longer preach or believe those things, but they come as a social club, as sort of pop psychology. You can be beautiful, you're a good person, do unto others, let's go home. How tragic. How few churches today stand for the truth of God's word and the true doctrines and teachings of the identity of Jesus Christ and the truths that the Bible teaches. But it's all true. It is eternal, immutable, infallible truth. How tragic that they have forsaken the truth and gone chasing other doctrines. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, Galatians 1:8. Paul also wrote to the church of Galatians. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth and crucified among you? Galatians 3:1. Even the church of Galatia was tempted to turn away from the truths of the Bible and to take other doctrines into the church and to compromise the church with Judaizers and with philosophy, turning away from the truth of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul writes to say that to this infant church, since you stand fast, they stood, they were standing. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. Watch, stand fast in the Lord. Quit you like men, be strong, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Therefore, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you may know that your labor is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Stand, we're to stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And it's an evil day. And having all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, where you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6:11-16. The whole armor of God. You must stand, but to stand, you need the whole armor of God. Put it on every day. Don't leave the house without the armor of God, because we're at war, believer. We're at war with a valiant enemy, an enemy that is powerful. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. But he is powerful, and he has demons throughout the world, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and we must stand. And to contend for the faith, to stand for the faith, the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage them, Jesus is coming back. And he encourages us, Jesus is coming back. He's returning, so continue to stand. Continue to contend for the faith. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Temptation will be there to blend in, to just not make waves. But God has not called us to that. He's called us to take the gospel to the world. And we're to be about the Father's business. His last command, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. That's his last command before he ascended to heaven. It should be our greatest priority to reach people with the gospel. We don't know who the elect are. They don't go around with a red X on their forehead. We don't know who they are. God knows. We're to take the gospel to everyone. God sorts out the elect, but we're to be the messenger. We're to be the one to take the gospel. The one that we look to for the doctrines regarding the doctrines of grace and election and predestination and foreordination, the epistles from the Apostle Paul, was the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. He didn't stop and say, I'm a fatalist. Well, if God's going to save him, he'll save him. No, the responsibility is ours. We must take the gospel to the world. We must be witnesses. We must be lights in this world. We must be salt with savor. God has left us here for that purpose. Why didn't he just take you home when you got saved? Why didn't he just bring you to heaven? Said, well, you'd be better off there. You'd never sin again. You'd be holy again. You'd be in perfection totally, forever. He left you here to be a witness. He left you here to reach your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, your coworkers, the people we run into on a daily basis. We are to witness for Christ. There'll be good soil. There'll be bad soil. This was good soil. In the parable of the soil of the seed, this church of Thessalonica was definitely good soil. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the good soil, he said, and some seeds fell in good soil and brought forth fruit 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, Matthew 13:8. How much fruit have you brought forth? How much have you reproduced? Look, the responsibility for someone coming to Christ is God's. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not ours to convince them. We'll never win someone with apologetics, with rhetoric, with being able to clearly present the gospel. That's all part of it. Praying for them, loving them, caring for them, being a witness to them, and being a righteous, holy life example before them. But the fruit is up to God. We don't know. So God honors us just by being a witness, just by opening our mouth and speaking. Some will believe, some won't. But God will reward us for being a witness. The fruit is up to him. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. Will there be any fruit in heaven when you get there? You've been saved 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Well, Lord, I just didn't have an opportunity. Yes, you did. Everyone has someone they run into they can witness to. Everyone. It may be family, it may be friends, it may be neighbors, coworkers. There are people you can witness to. We all have the opportunity. Will you do it? Are you embarrassed? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, 1 Corinthians 1:18. But are you ashamed? Do you swallow hard? You just can't get the words out? You're not an outgoing person. Look, that's no excuse. You can give them a tract. If you don't know how to speak with someone to give them the gospel, learn how. It's pretty easy. You can pick up a book anywhere on how to witness. You can pick up a tract and you can just read the tract. You can leave the tract. Say, would you read this? And let's talk about it next time I meet you. No, there's no excuse. You may not have an outgoing personality. You may not have all the answers. Who does? We're not expected to. Again, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. What that soil is, if it's, and sometimes we think soil, it falls on the rock and they just don't believe. Or they fall into the weeds and it's choked out. But then God does the work. Sometimes we water, sometimes we plant, but sometimes we reap. That's up to God. But will you be a witness? Or will you be ashamed on judgment day that you never even opened your mouth for Christ? You never told anyone. Jesus said, the seeds that fell on good soil brought forth fruit. It's a living seed. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. What do you determine in your heart? Will you be one that brings forth fruit 100-fold, hundreds-fold? God would have us to be witnesses, but we must determine to do so. I pray that you do that. Paul commended them for standing fast, and he was greatly encouraged that they stood fast and saying that now we live again since you stand fast for the gospel, even though you're under persecution, even though you're misunderstood, even though you're ostracized, even though some have been imprisoned, even though some have been stoned to death, even so you've been dispossessed, hated, and rejected. Jesus even said, remember, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But we must stand for Christ. And when we do, there will be opposition, there will be persecution, but that's okay. Because remember, in verse 6, he said, you received the word in 1:6 with much affliction. How? With joy in the Holy Spirit. So there's joy even in suffering for Christ. It strengthens us. It purifies us. It makes us believe stronger. It increases our faith when we see God bring us through. And then in verse 9, he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God? He said, what thanks can we render to God? Paul recognized that any fruit comes from God. Paul had been there. He had ministered among them. He had sown the seed. Many had believed. The church had stood, and it had stood. And Paul said, thanks, God. Thank you, Father. This church has stood. This church has endured tribulation. This church has endured suffering and anguish and trial, and they've stood strong. It wasn't me, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this fruit. This fruit belongs to you, and I rejoice in you that you have helped this church. You have kept this church. In your sovereign grace, you have caused them to stand. The word in the Greek for stand is stakedi. It's a military term which means no retreat. There's no retreat. And that's how they stood, with no retreat. They didn't back up. They didn't compromise. They didn't water it down. They continued to endure the trial, the suffering, the tribulation. And he thanks God for that. And he says, what thanks can we render to God for you? The word in the Greek is antapdunai, which means it's impossible to repay God for his work in the life of the believers at the church of Thessalonica. It's impossible to give back. There's no adequate way to return what God has done because he was so thankful. How can I return to you thanks for what you've done here? Paul was so grateful for this fruit. And what joy he had because of that. The greatest joy you can have, and if you've never had it, I feel sorry for you, but the greatest joy you can experience, and thank God I've had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, of seeing them in tears and under conviction of their sin and that they want to know Jesus Christ, and having them pray and sincerely asking God to come into their heart, forgive them of their sins, and seeing them born again. The Bible says the angels of heaven rejoice, and we rejoice with them over one sinner that repents. What joy it is to lead someone to Christ. How it thrills your heart. What joy it brings to you to see someone turning from death to life, someone redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, someone saved, someone whose eternal destiny was just saved, and you were the obstetrician. You brought them. They saw birth come forth, spiritual birth, and you were the instrument God used, the means to bring it about. What a joy that is. It just thrills your heart. You can never get over it. And that is your spiritual child, like Paul said of Timothy, my own son in the faith. And you lead someone to Christ, and it brings such joy to you. And then you have a responsibility to bring them along and to nurture them and to help them grow in Christ and to disciple them and to see that they stand fast in the faith and to continue to grow in faith and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to lead someone to Christ. That's what Paul felt. He had led all these people to Christ. He had come to the church of Thessalonica. There wasn't a single believer there. They had never heard the gospel before. He came there, and he proclaimed the gospel, and so many believed. Not a small number, a great number came to believe. And the apostle Paul, as they stood strong, as he'd been gone for several months, perhaps as long as a year or two, and writing back to them because Timothy had gone and come back with this great report, oh, he said, what thanks can I render to God? There's no adequate thanks. There's no words to express my gratitude, Father, that this church has stood for you, that this church has not folded, it has stood strong. And the apostle Paul rejoiced. And then he says in verse 10, night and day, at the end of the paragraph, verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He says, praying exceedingly, that's a long word, but it means super abundantly, to overflow. He prayed and prayed and prayed. He prayed night and day exceedingly, overflowingly. He just lived in prayer. He'll tell us later in this epistle, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18:1. Remember the example that Jesus set? It seemed like always before he had to make some decision or do something or some event was coming up in his life, we find him in prayer. We're told this, and it came to pass in those days that at midnight, Jesus went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God, Luke 6:12. When was the last time you were so concerned about something? When was the last time you were so burdened, so broken over something, that you trusted God so much that you spent the whole night in prayer? That's the example the Lord Jesus Christ set. He interceded for the apostles. He interceded for his church. He cared for them. He loved them. He loved them so much, they saw that on the cross. He loved them so much that he died for them. He gave everything for those who believe. What love Christ had. And what that love led to an intercessory prayer life, praying to intercede for his disciples. Look with me at a very famous passage in John 17. When Jesus was interceding, and I believe he was always interceding on behalf of those who know him. This is Jesus praying. John 17. Let's start at verse 6. I have manifested your name unto the men that you gave me out of the world. Yeah, God gave him. God chose some, and God gave him those. And Jesus said, yours they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things whatever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine, and all mine are yours, rather, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. All that the Father gives the Son, none of them are lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that is Judas who betrayed him. Verse 13, and now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. Jesus was praying even for us. And 2,000 years later, Jesus said, I don't pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are, one I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. God loves us as he loved Jesus. Do you understand that? That's amazing. Jesus prayed that, and he said that Father had loved us as he has loved him. And then verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus' intercessory prayer on behalf of believers. The heart of every pastor should be one of intercession, one of praying for his people, realizing that no believer is ever completely perfected in Christ yet in this world, that there's always more growth. There's always more room to grow. There's always more to grow. And the good pastor should be one of a man of prayer, a man who holds his people up in prayer, who holds up their burdens, their heartaches, who intercedes on their behalf. A good pastor should be one who loves his people and prays for them, and the people should also pray for the pastor. because we seek to serve and to grow in Christ together. Because none of us are there yet. The Apostle Paul even said, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not apprehended. Yet this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude 20. We have a responsibility to grow in Christ, to continue to move on. But we can pray for one another, intercede for one another, help one another. Look with me at Ephesians. Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed for the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 1:15. Paul said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Ephesians 1:15 to 23. Paul prayed for them. He prayed for the church at Colossae in 1:9 through 12. Paul prayed for the churches, prayed that they would grow in Christ. He said that the reason he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers is for the perfecting of the saints. Till all come the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:11 to 12. To build us up in the faith, that we might grow in the faith, that we might become more like Jesus Christ. Turn back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said, night and day praying exceedingly. We see throughout the book of Acts, remember, Acts is the historical record of what happened to the church, the birth of the church in Acts 2, when Peter preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people believed and came to know Christ. And it grew by the thousands, the church in Jerusalem. And then because of persecution in Jerusalem from the Jews and the Judaizers, as they persecuted the church, there was a diaspora, the dispersion of the church throughout the Roman Empire as the church went out and the gospel went with them. But what caused them to be the church that they were? Why is it that they had such an impact and that they were so powerful? And I think we can trace a lot of that to the fact that they were people of prayer. They were people praying, and God answers prayer, and they were dependent upon God to do the work and to do the ministry and to use them and to take the gospel powerfully to the people. So we see even in Acts 1, because Judas had betrayed Christ and had been then committed suicide, they only had 11 apostles, and they were seeking the 12th because there were to be 12. And we're told this, they prayed and said, O Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show us which of these two you have chosen, Acts 1:24. So in seeking the 12th apostle, they prayed and asked the Lord. They said, Lord, you know all things. You know the hearts of all men. Show us which of these two you have chosen. And they made a decision based on prayer on what God had led them, the man that God had chosen. But they asked God to lead them. And then in Acts 2, we're told this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer, Acts 2:42. They were praying for God's leading, praying for God's wisdom, praying for God's power, praying for people to be saved, praying for the difficulties and trials that they were going through and that their brothers and sisters were going through, praying for one another, interceding on their behalf, even as Christ set the example and Paul set the example, interceding for those churches that he had brought to Christ as a missionary. And then we see this pattern continuing throughout the book of Acts. Remember the apostles, when they were tempted to get us sidetracked and to get involved in the business of the church, to wait on people that needed help and to do these things, and they were going to appoint deacons. What did the apostles say? They said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, Acts 6:4. Continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then Peter, remember, when Tabitha had passed away and she had died, and they called Peter, and Peter came in, and we're told this, Peter put them all out, and he kneeled down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Acts 9:40. What caused her to come back to life? What brought her back to life? It wasn't Peter's power. He kneeled and prayed, and she came back to life. God answered prayer. And we're told this. Remember when Cornelius was seeking that Gentile that God had revealed himself to, and he said, call for Simon Peter. He'll come and he'll tell you the ways of life. He'll tell you about salvation in Jesus Christ. He'll tell you the good news of Christianity. And so he sent an entourage to find Peter, and we're told Peter went up upon the rooftop to pray about the sixth hour, Acts 10:9. He was praying when they come. And remember, God had given the vision of the seat of the sheet with all the unclean animals under Jewish law that he couldn't eat, and God had said, rise and eat, rise and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten an unclean thing. But God was showing him that the Gentiles were not unclean, that God was going to reach the Gentiles as well as the Jews, that the gospel was for all people. And he was to go with them to take the gospel to Cornelius. He was praying when they came. He was praying. And then we find Paul and Silas in Philippi preaching the gospel. And there they had been arrested, put in prison. They'd been beaten. And we're told this. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, Acts 16:25. They were praying in prison, having been beaten, having been in stocks. And they were praying. And God answered their prayer. The prison shook. The gates fell open. The chains fell off. The prisoner, the prison guard and his whole family came to know Christ that night. And there was a great moving of the Holy Spirit in answer to their prayer. They could have just been cursing, upset, frustrated, angry that their position was this because they had been persecuted for just preaching the gospel, the good news. But no, they were praying. And then we find the Apostle Paul as he's leaving the church at Ephesus. And he says, when he had spoken these things, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Acts 20:36. He prayed. And then we find them leaving again. And he said, when these days were accomplished, and we left, and we were brought on our way, and we were brought on our way by them all, wives and children, until we got out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Acts 21:5. They knelt down on the shore. What a touching scene. Here he is with the whole church, even wives and children. They all followed them out of town as they were leaving to go to the next city to preach the gospel and to leave. And as they were leaving, they all followed them out, and they kneeled down on the shore of the sea. And there they are, they're all praying. I'm sure he prayed that God would bless the church, protect the church, keep the church, that it would grow and stand and be strong for Jesus Christ and reach more people for Christ and be faithful and fruitful to God. He interceded on their behalf. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Remember the first time we find the Apostle Paul after he's saved. Remember Jesus had come to him. He appeared to him on the road to Damascus, interrupted him as he was on his way to persecute the church in Damascus. And then what happens? After he was blinded, he had met Jesus Christ. He was there, and he was there in the house of Judas. But God had to say to Ananias, he said, go your way. Go into a street called Straight. Inquire of the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. Acts 9:11. The first thing we see is the Apostle Paul praying. And God answered his prayer. He sent him Ananias to help teach him the way, to help teach him about Jesus Christ and everything that he was experiencing. God answers prayer. The early church was a church of prayer. We must be a church of prayer. Nothing will be accomplished of any spiritual significance or eternal value apart from prayer. Do you pray for each other? Do you pray for me? Do you pray for this church? Do you pray for to reach the lost? Do you pray for this country? Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your coworkers? Do you pray for everything around you in your life? Pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean we're always on our knees. It doesn't mean that we always have our eyes closed, and it doesn't mean that we speak in search tongues, oh, almighty God, and we don't have to speak. You can speak to God anywhere, anytime, any place. You can speak to him with your eyes open driving down the road. I do all the time. There should be a special time of prayer when we get alone with God, and there's no distractions, nothing around us, and we should intercede, and we should worship him, and we should praise him in prayer. But we should also pray without ceasing. We just live in an attitude of prayer. We pray about everything that happens in our life. Lord, lead me today. Guide me today. Protect me today. Lord, help me to find that parking spot. Lord, lead me to the right people today. Help me to be a faithful witness today. Lord, I pray for this person I'm about to see. Lord, help me to be a witness. Bring them to Christ. Convict them of their sin, the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray for my wife. I pray for my children. I pray for this. You just pray all day long. You pray for every bad thing you hear in the news. You pray about it. You pass it. Actually pray, God, I pray you'll protect your life and help them to come to Christ as they face this tragedy in their life and this pain. Bring them some Christ. Help them. You pray about everything. You just pray, pray, pray. You can't help it. You just live and breathe and move in prayer. Pray without ceasing. That should be the life of the believer. God is so close. The Holy Spirit resides in each of us as believers. He's a breath away. He's a thought away. We can pray through our thoughts. God hears your thoughts. Did you ever think about this? People who are dumb, and I don't mean dumb intellectually, but cannot speak, they're dumb. Probably because they're deaf. Do you think God doesn't hear their prayer? No, he hears their prayer. They can't speak, but he hears their prayer. They think the prayer. They pray. You can think prayer, and God hears it. And so it doesn't have to always be audible. It doesn't always have to be with our eyes closed. It doesn't always have to be on our knees. It doesn't have to be any special, but you can pray, pray, pray. Pray all the time. Pray about everything. Ask God to lead you, to direct you, to guide you in everything in your life, and you'll see God do great things in your life. God said, call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things you know not, Jeremiah 33:3. But if you don't call, you're not going to see. If you don't ask, you're not going to receive. You must ask. You must pray. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray, Jesus said, and not quit, not faint. Luke 18:1. Only you know, is your life marked by one of prayer? Are you in a constant attitude of prayer? Are you praying about everything? Oh, how much you miss if you think you have to be just at a special time in a special place. That's important, and you should do that. But then you should live and breathe and move throughout the whole day and night in fellowship with God, praying and seeing God do great things in your life, and he will. God will use you. God will direct you. God will provide. God will supply. God will give you joy. God will give you peace, even in the midst of this crazy, insane world that we live in today when we can't believe the things that are happening. But God's peace and grace is sufficient to keep each of us. In this, you can greatly rejoice. And Jesus is coming. It doesn't matter what you're suffering. It doesn't matter what you're doing. This too shall pass. Endure. Keep on keeping on, believer. Be encouraged. Our Redeemer returns. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you once again for its power, its authority. I thank you, Father, that it never returns to empty. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we'll leave here better prepared, and that we shall be edified and built up in the faith to serve you better and to love you more and to walk closer with you and to glorify you. I pray for everyone in the sound of my voice, that they shall bring forth much fruit, great fruit, abundant fruit, and fruit that remains for your glory. That we shall be lights in this world that shines brightly for Christ. That we shall be faithful witnesses to all that we meet. That we shall be uncompromising. That we shall stand firmly no matter what happens around us. No matter what we have to endure. Lord, I thank you that your strength is sufficient for us. We can endure. We can stand it. We can continue. And by your grace alone, it shall be so. Now, Father, I pray for revival. You promised the latter rain, the latter day. I pray, let it rain, Father, let it pour. I pray for revival in this church. I pray for revival in your church universal. I pray for revival throughout this land and throughout the world in our generation. Lord God, I pray for the greatest moving of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost for your glory, for you promised that there would be a great harvest in the last days, and I pray, let us be part of it, Lord. Give us that burden and that heart and that commitment to do the work you've called us to do, Lord, to be faithful. That one day each of us should hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. May that be so, Father. Now and then that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.